Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be tonight. Some of you have been in the auditorium class for the last few months as we've been going through the book of Colossians. And this last Sunday was our last class in the book of Colossians. And believe it or not, we didn't finish the book. I know that surprises you that we weren't able to get to the end of it. And then Dan Jenkins, who's been teaching on Wednesday nights, he has been preaching over in the Bahamas this week, and he said, I'm not going to be able to get back for class on Wednesday night. Can you teach? And I was like, yes, sir, I can. I want to finish the book of Colossians. But you may be saying, well, I haven't been in here. Good. It doesn't matter if you've been in here or not, because tonight's class is kind of a one-off class on the study of the book of Colossians, because what I want us to do is I want us to go to the very end of the book of Colossians, and I want us to spend some time looking at, Buzz, I'm not able to start this. Can you start the slide? I've tried a couple times, and it's not working for me, so maybe, there we go. All right, so I want us to spend some time looking at the last verses of Colossians 4, which is a section that we might not normally spend a lot of time looking at, because it's a lot of names. And we might skip over these because we're like, I don't know these people. I don't even know what Paul's talking about. They've got names here that, you know, would challenge me in a spelling bee, and I don't like that. And so it's more personal section. You know, I'll just leave that to Paul. But I think there's a lot we can learn here from these individuals. Paul names, he basically names eight people who are with him. And so I want us to kind of look through this. But before we get to verse 7 of chapter 4, let's just back up and put this whole thing into context. Anytime you go to a Bible passage, it's good to say, okay, what's the context? So we're in the book of Colossians. Okay, what's the book of Colossians about? If we say that the book of Ephesians can be summarized in one word, and that word is church, then the book of Colossians can be summarized in one word, and that word is Christ. Now, obviously, there's more words that we could use, but if you're going to summarize these two kind of twin epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, book of Colossians really centers in on Christ. Look in chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. What position, if we want to use that word, maybe not the best word, at the end of Colossians 1, 18, what position does Christ expect to have in our lives? Uno. Okay. First place. He's to have preeminence in how many things? That doesn't leave anything out, right? So when you're playing bunco, with some other folks from church, does Christ want to have preeminence? What does that even mean? When you're on the bike ride with the young adults this weekend, does he want to have preeminence? Christ wants to be not just on the top of your list of favorites, okay? He wants to be the center of your life. Look in chapter 3, verse 4. In chapter 3, verse 4, the whole chapter 3 begins by saying, if you've been raised with Christ, verse 1, you seek those things that are above. You set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, verse 2. He says in verse 3 that you died with Christ. But verse 4 says what? That when Christ, who is our life, when he appears. And sometimes we look at that and we just say, well, when Christ appears, but he puts that little phrase in there, when Christ, who is our life. Christ doesn't just want to be on the top of your favorites list. He wants to be your life. And so we noticed in chapters 3 and 4 that when Christ is your life, he's going to change everything about your life. He's going to change, look in verse 5, he's going to change what you put off or what you murder, what you put to death. You get down to verse 8, he's going to talk about this new man that you're putting on. He changes the way you look. He changes the way you behave. Boy, when Christ is a part of your life, he changes everything. Look down to verse chapter 3, verse 18. He changes your family life. He changes how you get along with your husband or wife. He changes how you parent your children. And just everything about us changes. So I want to look in chapter 4, verse 7 and start here. But as we do that, I want you to put it in context, say, okay, here are some people. Paul's going to talk about some people who are with him. Here are some people whose life was changed by Christ. Paul would not be talking about these people if Christ had not changed their life. He wouldn't be talking about them if Christ hadn't changed their life. He wouldn't be talking about them if Christ hadn't changed his life to start with, right? But he wouldn't be talking about these people if in the context of the whole book, if Christ had not changed his life. Now, back up to chapter 1, because what he's getting ready to do is he's getting ready to send greetings from various ones who are with him, but he does not mention somebody that he mentions in chapter 1, verse 1. So just to make sure we kind of got this, who's with him in chapter 1, verse 1?
Timothy.
You got Timothy. All right, so he sends this letter from Paul and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy's with him, but then you get to the end of the book, and there's a whole lot of other people with him. Well, what's the big deal about that? Hold your finger here. Go to Acts 28. Go to the very end of the book of Acts. And we'll probably come back to the book of Acts a couple times, maybe tonight as we have time. Look at the last two verses of the book of Acts. Acts 28, beginning verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. Boy, that sounds kind of nice, huh? He's in prison, kind of a cushy place. Look back in verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, we. Who does that we include? We. It includes the author. Who's the author of the book of Acts? Luke. All right, so when we came to Rome, not just, and we're going to, as we go through this study tonight, we're going to see several others. But when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Interesting. Was Paul a prisoner? He's a prisoner. Is he perhaps chained to this guard? I mean, it doesn't use the word chain. It just says that this guard is guarding, this soldier is guarding him. But he's getting, you might say, preferential treatment. Why do you think that is? Say again, Tom. Okay. He's a Roman citizen. Would that cause them to perhaps treat him differently than others? Well, it's supposed to. It doesn't mean you don't get thrown in prison, but it means that you have certain rights that are afforded to you that others are not. Why else do you think Paul would be given different treatment here?
He's kind of a model prisoner.
Okay, model prisoner. What had just happened in chapter 27? Whole chapter. Chapter 27 talks about a shipwreck. And was Paul involved in a positive way in that not causing the shipwreck, but did anybody lose their life? 276 people on board. Anybody perish? Why not? Because Paul had a relationship with the God of heaven. When you're one of those 276 that get to the shore safely, guess who you have to thank for not dying? You can either thank Paul or you can thank his God. You wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for this guy who's got... So you remember as they're going on this journey that Paul is given certain trust, as it were, but he's still a prisoner. So come back to the last two verses before we run out of time here. 2 whole years in his own rented house. He's a prisoner there. He received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So people were coming. They're visiting him. If we were to back up earlier in the chapter, we would see that Paul had invited the Jews who were there. He invited them in order to preach the gospel to him. So he is a prisoner. He's being guarded by a Roman soldier, but he's permitted to have people come and see him. And while they're seeing him, he's preaching the gospel. Does that surprise you any? No, it shouldn't. While we're off track, go to the book of Philippians. It's kind of on your way back to Colossians. Go to the book of Philippians for just a second. Look in Philippians chapter 1. When we're reading the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians we typically put in a grouping with four, what we call prison epistles. A grouping of four of Paul's epistles that we generally call the prison epistles. Those books are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. All right, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So when we're reading Philippians, what are we reading? We're reading one of the other prison epistles that he writes at the... So when we just read those verses in Acts 28, that's the setting when he writes Colossians. It's also the setting when he writes Philippians. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner in Rome. Get that context. Look in Philippians 1. Start verse 12 to get the sentence. But I want you to know, brethren, Philippians 1:12, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. How about that? I'm a prisoner. I was wrongly arrested. I've been a prisoner for several years. I've been treated unfairly. They should have let me go because there's no charges that they can land against me. But actually what's happened, all of this unfair treatment, what? It's actually turned out. Turned out for what? For good. Good for what? The gospel. Does he say, hey, it turned out good for me, guys? I mean, I've made some good connections. I'm kind of networking here. When I get back home, we're going to make some tents. We're just going to open up a new tent business. We're going to be, you know, the local tent guys, and we're really making some connections. Is that what he's focused on? No. It's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is working out for God. Verse 13. So that it has become evident to who? Who does he mention in verse 13? It's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Ha! Who has taken note of Paul? Caesar's household. Who's taken the palace guard at least? Now, he's got a soldier who's there with him, but, you know, they probably rotate. I don't know if they're on 12-hour shifts or, you know, if they're doing twos and three. I don't know what their shifts are, but you think Paul preached to the soldiers when they came in, or were they just like immune? Can you imagine? Paul sees a new soldier coming in. Hey, buddy, fresh meat. Come here. Let me tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you about Jesus. He leaves. The next guy comes in. Hey, buddy, let me tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you about Jesus. It's become known to the whole palace guard. I've had an opportunity to talk. Now, go to chapter 4 real quick, then we're getting to Colossians. We're going in the right direction because in chapter 4, you're almost back to Colossians. Look in chapter 4, same book, verse 22. Philippians 4, verse 22. He gets to the end of his books. He does all of these greetings. All the saints greet you, but especially who greets you? Caesar's household. Who's that? We don't know. Could be talking about servants that were a part of that household. It's not necessarily talking about Caesar or Caesar's family members, but those who are a part of that household, who either live in or work in that home, they're saying hello. Do you think Paul had permission? Did he get permission from them to say hello? I mean, you can get yourself in trouble if you don't have permission. They're Christians. He's sending greetings. Isn't that what he says? All the saints greet you, but especially those of... What do you mean especially? Does especially mean they're a different group? Nope. All of the saints greet you. Here's a big old mound of saints. But especially which of those saints? Oh, especially the... So there are saints who are members of Caesar's household. Or maybe I should say there's members of Caesar's household who are saints, who are Christians. How'd that happen? Paul taught him. A guy got arrested unfairly, condemned, thrown in prison, and now he's here in Rome and he's preaching the gospel. So we take that little detour to kind of put Colossians into context to say when Paul's writing this book of Colossians, he's in prison, but Paul's making the best of it, and he even thinks that things are turning out well for the gospel because of everything that's happening. So he's in prison. Timothy's with him. All right. That's enough of an introduction, right? Get to chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. First guy. So he finishes up his main text of talking about Christ and how Christ will change everything about your life. And then he says, all right, before I wrap things up, let me send you some greetings from guys who are with me, and let me tell you about some of them. Number one, Tychicus. How do you like that name? How does he describe Tychicus? He says three things about him in this verse. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. And he's a fellow servant. How about that? I mean, can you think of three better things for Paul to say about you? He's not just a brother. I mean, you've got some brothers in Christ that you wouldn't say they're beloved, are you? Yeah. He's my brother. But he's a beloved. I love this guy. He loves me. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. That could mean that he's a preacher. It could mean that he's just a servant because it's the same word. The word servant, deacon, and minister all come from the same Greek word. But because he uses the word servant next to talk about fellow servant, he's probably talking about that Tychicus does some preaching. So he's with me, beloved brother, faithful minister, servant in the Lord, and he's going to come to you, and he's going to tell you all the news about me. That's why I'm sending him, verse 8, I'm sending him there for that very purpose, so that he can tell you how things are going with me.
And the church.
Now, if we were to flip back into Ephesians chapter 6, he says almost the same thing about Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, Ephesians, one of those prison epistles, right? So he's writing this at the same time. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, verse 21, that you may also know my affairs so that you can know how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he's going to come and tell you. So here's Tychicus. He's like a, he's Paul's personal mailman is what he is. He writes these letters. He's kind of like you. He doesn't trust the postal system. So he's like, you know what? Had some bad experiences with the post office. So I'm going to use a brother in Christ. He's going to bring, so he's going to deliver. Think about Tychicus. He's going to Ephesus. Here you go, guys. Here's this letter. He's going to go to Colossae. Here you go, guys. Here's this letter. Does that need to be somebody you can trust?
Sure, yeah.
I mean, you...
It ended up in the Bible.
It didn't, yeah. I mean, he did a good job, right? Because Allison says it ended up in the Bible. So, I mean, he must have done pretty good. He didn't lose it anywhere. Wouldn't that be a shame? Well, that book would have been in the Bible, but yeah, we gave it to Tychicus. Yeah, you know Tychicus. I mean, he got busy on the road and he wasn't paying attention. So he must have done a good job and ended up in the Bible. But here's somebody that Paul loves and he trusts. Do you have anybody like that in your life that you would describe with some of these words? Beloved, faithful, fellow servant. I'm looking at a lot of people that fit those words right here. Aren't you? Aren't you thankful to be in a church with beloved, faithful, fellow servants that you can trust, that you love the way that Paul loved and trusted Tychicus? Now, who is he taking with him in verse 9? Onesimus. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Now, this I think is the only verse, unless I'm forgetting one, this is the only verse that we kind of talked about on Sunday, but since not all of us were together on Sunday, we'll talk about it again. Who's Onesimus? Okay. Onesimus, the only other place that we read about him in the Bible is the book of Philemon. And we read about him in the book of Philemon because he's the whole focus of the book of Philemon. You wouldn't have the book of Philemon in your Bible if there wasn't an Onesimus. There'd be no purpose to the book of Philemon in your Bible if there wasn't an Onesimus. Now, who's Onesimus? So, remember again, if this is redundant, I'm not trying to be redundant. I'm trying to put all this in context. Four prison epistles, right? Ephesians. Tychicus is carrying that one too. Philippians. We saw the whole palace guard was knowing about Paul. Colossians, that's what we're looking at. And Philemon is that fourth prison epistle. Philemon lives in, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, but Philemon lives in Colossae. So Paul's getting his money's worth out of Tychicus because he's like two letters for one going to the same place in Colossae. So that's where Philemon lives. But the whole, what's the focus of the letter of Philemon? Why is Paul writing that letter? Okay. All right. So Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was a runaway slave from Philemon, and you read through the book of Philemon, and that's where you learn about his background. And Paul says, "I'm sending him back to you. You know, and you know, if there's anything else that he owes, put it on my account. We're gonna reconcile this." But what has transpired between the time that he ran away from his master Philemon? What's happened between that time and the time he gets back to Philemon? He's become a Christian. Something's very different now. He's come to Rome. We read Acts 28. Somehow he's found Paul, met Paul, been taught by Paul, been converted by Paul. When you read Philemon, you got 25 verses in that little book. And in verse 16, Paul says, "I'm sending him back to you, but I'm not sending him back to you in order for you to receive him as a slave. I'm sending," and if you go over to Philemon and look in verse 16, he says, "I'm sending him back to you that you might receive him as a brother." But I want you to note, if you're in the book of Philemon, that he doesn't just say receive him as a brother. I think there's a word before the word brother in Philemon, verse 16. Am I right? A beloved brother. If you read Philemon, he's a runaway slave. You read Philemon, it appears that he's not just a runaway slave, but he took off with some of his master's stuff. He did him wrong. So it's not just that he disappeared. He took things, and he did the master wrong by perhaps stealing some stuff for his journey. And so he's writing him back and saying, "Look, you need to receive him back. I'll make up whatever you're missing." But now he doesn't just say he's a brother, but receive him as a beloved brother. Would that be tough for a Philemon to hear? "You mean that scoundrel? Do you think he had some choice words for him? Or at least some choice thoughts for him?" And so you have a book in your Bible, an inspired book in your Bible. Why do you think this one is in your Bible? Forgiveness. Key word in the book of Philemon is the word receive. Forgiveness. Philemon needed to forgive Onesimus. You know why? Because God had forgiven Onesimus. What's our verse for today? Is it the verse for today that we're going through, verse today in Matthew 6 and verse 15? Is that today's verse? Is that the verse we're on? I lose track sometimes what verse we're on and what day. But if we don't forgive those who sin against us, neither will our Father in heaven. So Philemon, you've got to forgive him so that you can be forgiven. But it's interesting that he's not just mentioned in Philemon. He's mentioned over here. And what does it say about him here in verse 9? Who's Onesimus? A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He's one of you. No, he's a slave. Neither slave nor free in Christ. Is that what the Bible says? Inside the church, we don't look at you as, "Oh, he's a slave, he's a free." No. There is no difference. We are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, verse 28 says. I don't know that this is true, and so take this as just a rumor, okay? But there has been some who have speculated, so underline that word. There have been some who have speculated through history that wondered if perhaps Onesimus became an elder in the church in Colossae. Could that have happened? Could Onesimus have become an elder? I mean, if he's qualified. Can you be an elder if you're a slave? Where's the disqualification for being an elder if you're a slave? No disqualification. Could he have been a slave? And so here would be something to think about. Could Onesimus have been an elder and Philemon, his master, have been a member of that church? Would that have been an interesting relationship? You know how that relationship could have worked? Jesus. That's it. Jesus, and that's the whole point he's making here, is Jesus changes your relationship with a lot of people. So I love that he mentions Onesimus. Y'all have any thoughts about Tychicus or Onesimus or Philemon? All right, who's the next one? Verse 10. This is a good one for spelling bees, right? Aristarchus. What time is it? Oh, man, we're running out of time. Aristarchus. He describes him as my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, he's mentioned a lot of times, as you see. He's mentioned back in Acts 19, third missionary journey. Paul's third missionary journey, he goes to Ephesus. He's in Ephesus for 3 years. Why did he leave Ephesus? Remember what happened in Acts chapter 19? There was a riot. There was a riot in the city of Ephesus. There was a violent mob that rose up against Paul because they worshiped the city of Ephesus. They worshiped the goddess Diana. And well, if you're preaching about Jesus and you're preaching about the God of heaven, well, what does that do for the people who believe in Diana? And much worse, what does that do for those people who are making a living based upon the worship of the goddess Diana? Oh boy, he's putting us out of business. So the city goes crazy, all right? And it's one of those situations where there's a mob scene, and the Bible says, uses the word, the word confusion's at least twice in Acts 19, that there was confusion. The people ran into the theater, and they're shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And it says in about verse 29, verse 27, 28, 29 of Acts 19, it says, and some of the people didn't even know what it was about. They're there just yelling, screaming, you know, having a riot. And the Bible says some of them didn't even know what was going on. That's kind of crazy, right? Well, that's kind of what happens in some of those kind of scenes. But in the process, Acts 19, verse 29, they could not find Paul, apparently, to drag him into the theater, although he wanted to go later, and the brethren wouldn't let him. But this is the first time we read about Aristarchus. And we just run over that name in Acts 19 because we don't recognize it. But they grab Aristarchus and one of the other brothers, and they drag them into the theater. What do you think they were going to... Why do you think they dragged them into the theater? Were they going to, like, do a 60-minute interview with them and ask them about, you know, what it's like to be a Christian?
They had to blame someone.
They don't have kind intentions with them. It's the first time you read about him. Would you have maybe tapped out, checked out? If you got out of there alive, would you have been Aristarchus and said, hey, Paul, nice to know you. This has been real, been fun, but not really sure it's been real fun. So I'm going to let you go, finish your journey. You get to chapter 20 and verse 4, and he lists a number of other people that are traveling with him on this third missionary journey, and Aristarchus is listed again. I don't think he's listed here, is he? As a Macedonian, that's over in Acts chapter 20, where he's listed as a Macedonian. And then you also see is in chapter 27. So what happened in Acts 27? Shipwreck. Who's with Paul during the shipwreck? Well, he's got several people. Can you imagine being Aristarchus? I got dragged into the theater for being a Christian. I'm in this shipwreck for being a Christian. And he's still with Paul when he writes that. Would you say he's faithful? Would you say he's a good friend? He's with Paul through thick and thin. Do you have any friends like that in the church? He's my fellow prisoner. Was he a prisoner? Perhaps. Or was he there with Paul to the point where he says, I'm not leaving you, buddy. Whatever they do to you, you and me, we're together in this. And he says, that's Aristarchus. Who's mentioned next in verse 10? Mark. Mark, who's related to who? Barnabas. Okay, so what do you know about Barnabas? All right, he's that encourager. You know what his real name is? Yeah, the encourager. His real name is Joseph. But we don't know that because the apostles just gave him the name Barnabas, and that's what we call him. So he's the son of encouragement. Now, who's Mark? Go back to Acts chapter 12. Who's Mark? Acts chapter 12. Who's put to death in Acts chapter 12? One of the apostles. John's brother. James. Good. James is put to death in the first two verses of chapter 12. Herod arrests Peter with the plans to do the same thing. Peter is freed from prison by the Lord. He makes his way. Whose house does Peter make his way to? Look in verse, we're in Acts 12, right? Acts 12, verse 12. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. All right, so this is the first time in the Bible we read about him. And we don't even read about him, we read about his mom, Mary. And she's identified as the mother of John Mark. Okay, so you get to Acts 13. And in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are set aside to go on their first missionary journey. And who goes with them? John Mark goes with them. Does he make it the whole way? Does he make it to the end? Look at Acts 13, 13. So we were just in Acts 12, 12, where we read about John Mark. Look at Acts 13, 13. And what do you read about John Mark? He departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. You know what the Bible does not tell us? We have no idea why. We make up stuff, right? Oh, he was a weakling. Oh, he couldn't take it. We make up stuff. We have no idea why he turned back. Except when you get to chapter 15 and Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on missionary journey 2.0. And when they're getting ready to go on this new missionary journey, they're like, all right, let's go. And Barnabas says, great, let me text John Mark really quick. He'll be here in a split second and he's going with us. And Paul says, not happening. Not with me. And a sharp contention. All right. Again, the question we don't have answered is why. But what do we know from Paul? He's not going with me. He can go with you. He's not going with me. So whatever reason he turned back was not acceptable to Paul. All right? We don't know. At that time. So you fast forward. You fast forward about a dozen years, maybe 13, 14 years, and you get to Colossians, and who's with him? Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, parentheses, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. I don't know why that's in the Bible. Why is it? You remember, guys, I sent you that separate note. Be nice to him. Why is that in the Bible? I don't know. But there, he had... Did your mom or dad ever have to tell you, be nice? Just they need a friend.
Maybe
all right?
Paul's not the only one that didn't.
Okay. Maybe. Maybe Paul's not the only one who's been wronged by him. I don't know. But Mark is with him, and he's building up Mark in this process. Now, go to 2 Timothy. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Yep. We believe that to be him. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Different context, same place. Okay? Different time, same place. 2 Timothy, Paul is writing from a Roman prison, not the same time. This is about 5 years later, okay? It's about 5 years after the book of Colossians. He's back in a Roman prison again. Verse 11. Did I tell you what verse? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Why? He's useful to me for ministry. All right, so if you back up about 17 years before this, John Mark turns back. Was he useful for Paul then?
No.
Would he take him on the second mission? No, I'm not having anything to do with him. And all of a sudden, something's changed. Here's a trick question for you. Who changed? Okay, is it possible that both of them have changed? All right, no doubt John Mark has changed. All right, so he's now useful to me. He's matured. Maybe he was too young. Maybe he was one of those, you know, just spoiled brat kids who couldn't take the journey. But now he's grown up, he's matured, he's useful, he's better. Is it possible after 15, 16, 17 years that Paul has mellowed? I don't know. Possible, right? But anyway, Mark is with him. Now, I wish we had 6 hours tonight to keep talking all about all this stuff. Yeah, you're right. We'd have to get about 12 hours to get it all in. You're right. But so in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's mentioned again. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter calls him his son. Well, not biological, but spiritually, Peter calls him his son. Okay, tell me something that we haven't said about Mark yet. And if I said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's something we haven't mentioned about Mark yet? He wrote a book in the Bible. He wrote about Jesus. He wrote one of the gospel accounts about Jesus. And it's believed that Peter is somebody who was there with him, helping him as he wrote it. We don't know that, but he was there with Peter in First Peter chapter 5. But anyway, when Paul writes Colossians, he talks about Mark. And he says, Mark's here, and I'm sending him, and I want you to be nice to him. Who's next? Who's next on the list? We're going to have to zip through these, right? We've got Jesus. Jesus is with him in verse 11, right? Was Jesus always with him? Trick question. Was Jesus always with him?
Yes, he was.
Well, we don't know if this Jesus was always with him, but that Jesus. So this is Justice. So a common name, Jesus, who's called Justice, he's with him. Now, notice what he says in verse 11 about everybody he's mentioned so far. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom who are Jews, who are of the circumcision. They have proved, so interesting, everybody he's just mentioned, he says, these are my, so what does that tell you about the names he's getting ready to mention? Not Jewish. All right, what does he say about them at the end of verse 11? They have proved to be a comfort to me. Are you familiar with paregoric or paregoria? Are you familiar with a medicine that's a paregoric in nature or even has that name? It's a soothing medicine that you take for various reasons. That's the Greek word here. The Greek word that's used here is where we get that name for that medicine. They were soothing. These people were soothing. And do you have friends like that in the church? Do you have friends who can soothe you? Maybe when your stomach is upset, maybe when your heart is upset, do you have Christian friends who just kind of soothe you? They're like the aloe to your soul. I need to be around them. That was Justice. Well, that was all of these Jews. All right, quickly, because we have a minute. Verse 12, Epaphras. Not Epaphroditus that we read about in Philippians. Different guy. I want you to see, I love what he says about Epaphras here. He's one of you. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, he's there. Some believe that Epaphras may have established the church in Colossae. We don't know. But he's likely the preacher from Colossae. But notice what I love what he says in verse 12. He's one of you. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. And here's what he's doing for you, brethren. You need to listen to me. He is always laboring fervently for you. What a guy. But wait a minute. He's hundreds of miles away. What? How can he be laboring fervently? He's 100 miles away. Do you ever think about praying for people as laboring fervently for them? That's what this says. And he doesn't just say, oh yeah, Epaphras, he's praying for you. He's laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? So that you can stand perfect and complete in some of the will of God, right? No. He's praying that you might be mature and complete and full in your service to God. Verse 13, I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. He is boiling over and fervent, and he is loving you. How do I know? Because I've heard him praying for you. Do you have friends? I'm going to ask you two questions. Do you have friends who are laboring fervently for you in prayer? Flip that question around. Question number two. Are there people in this church that you are laboring fervently for in prayer?
Amen.
We need to pray for each other. Absolutely need to pray for each other. But do we ever labor fervently for each other? I wish we had time to look at the last two he mentions. He mentions Luke. Does it surprise you that Luke's name is only found three times in the Bible? You'd expect his name to be more in the Bible, right? It's only there three times. Does it interest you that at this moment when Paul writes this, he has two of the gospel writers sitting there with him? Mark and Luke are right there with him. Is it not likely that they're working on their documents while he's working on his documents? Is it not likely that Luke has written to Theophilus already, the gospel of Luke, and maybe he's already started the book of Acts because he's writing to Theophilus there too? And I wish we had time to talk about Demas, because he mentions Demas here. Demas greets you. He mentions him again in Philippians, because those are same books written to the same people. But when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, what's happened to Demas? He's turned his back.
I think Paul had a journey. He's close to his journey.
Yeah.
He got Mark.
Yeah.
He got Luke. I think his time is running out.
Can you imagine Paul's rented house, prison cell, with all of these people sitting there? You imagine the stories they're telling, what they're talking about. Can you imagine hearing Paul preach while he's a prisoner? Paul's band of brothers, he's a prisoner, but he's a soldier, sitting right there taking advantage of everything he can. I wish we had more time for all of that. Thank you all very much for being here tonight.